1 Corinthians chapter 12. The letter to the Corinthians, the first one and the second one, are full of instruction and just some really practical things for the church to know and to take in. How the church is to conduct itself, the order of things in the church, what to be a part of, what not to be a part of. The importance of communion, even as we looked at last week, the value of that, which we take regularly here, giving worth and value to the Lord's body and his blood, and the things of order that Paul is dealing with, much of which is corrective, because the church at Corinth was doing things out of order much of the time. So Paul is dealing with some of those things. Now, in this next section, in fact, the next three chapters, Paul will be dealing with the spiritual giftings and manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit. And again, I'll refer you when we get to the first verse that Paul prefaces this discussion with the fact that he does not want the church there at Corinth or the church body in general to be ignorant of these things. And once again, we saw in chapter 10, Paul kind of stated that same thing. He didn't want the church to be ignorant about types and pictures that are given to us in the Old Testament. We're supposed to be knowledgeable about that. And here, he's going to start this section with, be not ignorant of this. And then he's going to talk about spiritual giftings. And so we have discussed this already. But folks, a lot of the things Paul discusses about not being ignorant of, the church is ignorant of many of those things. And this is an area that is up in discussions all the time about spiritual gifts and what is in order and what's not and how this really works. And we talked about the spiritual gifts in chapter 12 of Romans, if you recall, and those are really the main gifts of the Spirit. Here we're going to see that Paul elaborates on the gifts and talks more about how they are manifested or how they operate. And so let's get into this. This is a great study, very informative, and something I believe every Christian, every believer should really know and embrace. Now he says, verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts. Now, the word gifts in your Bible is in italics, which means that word was not in the original text. For clarification, they tried to insert it because the context is giftings, but the word here is not present. Why? Why is that important to distinguish? Well, because the term here in the Greek is pneumatica, which simply means spirituals or spiritualities. And I point that out because the first section of this letter dealt not with spiritualities, but carnalities. So Paul's contrasting that first section. What is carnality? It's things of the flesh, acting on fleshly things. And the church at Corinth was carnal. They acted out carnally things in their life. And even in the church, they were operating in a carnal sense. So here, it's not necessarily spiritual gifts in this context, but spiritualities contrasting carnalities. You with me on that? So that's the term. And again, he's going to speak about gifts, but he really emphasizes the fact that this is about spiritual things. And he says, brethren, I would not have you ignorant of this. You shouldn't be dumb when it comes to how the spiritual gifts operate. Now, he says, you know, you were Gentiles, or you know when you were Gentiles, you were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Paul says, remember how dumb you were? Literally, remember how, does anybody remember how dumb you were? Some of you are saying, I'm still kind of dumb. Yeah, well, you used to be dumber. You know, there's dumb and dumber. And before you were born again, you were dumber than you are now. Now you might be somewhat dumb, but you were dumber before. And he says, look, you were led away by dumb idols. You have to be dumb in order to be led by a dumb idol. That's just the reality of it. But he says, you used to be this way, not just Gentiles in the sense that you weren't Jews, but you weren't saved, is what he was saying. Wherefore, he says, now I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now what he's saying is this. He's going to start talking about spiritual realities. A person cannot curse Christ and be speaking by the Spirit of God. It can't happen because the Spirit would never curse Christ. By the same token, a person cannot say Jesus is Lord unless it's speaking in the sense of the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that somebody can't mouth those words, but the reality of Jesus being Lord of my life and never being cursed in my life is a reality that the Holy Spirit brings to my life. And this is important because everything is based upon what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, not just our lives in general. The important part of the church in the context of what Paul is going to talk about here is not your life personally in the sense. It's what the Spirit is doing in your life that matters. It's what the Holy Spirit is moving in your life that really counts. So he points this out because he says it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's going to emphasize a couple of things here because the church at Corinth was into a lot of activity. And they would get all worked up in their activity. And we're going to see how this kind of is going to cause Paul to have to make some particular changes in their understanding. But let me say this. When someone goes to a service and they say, oh, wow, this was really exciting or this was really something, I need to point this out. Ecstasy, elation, does not equal a working or a moving of the Holy Spirit. Just because there's something exciting, just because it's elating, just because it's active, does not mean the Holy Spirit's working and moving. And this is where Corinth was off base. They tried to make activity equal a moving of the Spirit of God, and it's just not true. And Paul's going to correct it here. Now, can it be exciting when the Spirit moves? Yes. It can also be painful when the Spirit moves. You can find yourself with your head between your knees when the Spirit moves. Can't you? It's not always this elation. Sometimes it's internal investigation. Sometimes it's a moving of the Spirit that causes consternation in us. Sometimes it's a difficult thing when the Spirit moves, especially if you are not readily available for the Spirit. Now, he points that out because this is where he's heading. Now he says, there are, verse 4, diversities of gifts. Now that word gifts is there. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's one Spirit, unity, if you would, but there's diverse operations of the gifts is the idea. The term for gifts here is charisma. Now this is key because we call certain types of churches charismatic churches, don't we? Which means what? Which means we think that they do things a little wildly. Seriously, that's what we think of. Oh, they're charismatic. But here's the deal. It's a misnomer and a misrepresentation of this word. The word charisma here is taken from the word charis, which means grace. So a gifting, a moving of the Spirit of God should always be a manifestation of the grace of God. That should be what happens. So the term charisma or charismatic shouldn't bring to mind a kind of a wild kind of, upheaval of things happening in a church service, although they've come to be known as that. But here's what Paul's saying. This is all about different types of giftings and workings. And again, I refer you to Romans 12 for a list of the things that are the gifts of the Spirit. Here we're going to talk about the diversity of the operations of those gifts. Watch what he says in verse 5. And there are differences of administrations or different types of ministries, but the same Lord. So now we have the same Spirit, verse 4, same Lord, verse 5. And there are diversities of operations, But it is the same God which worketh all in all. You have the Spirit, the Lord, and God. These are three different titles for God, all referring to the Trinity. The Spirit, the Lord here is the Lord, Jesus, and God the Father. All working in tandem, if you would, in unity, in the Spirit moving and the gifts of the Spirit operating. But the term operations there means more than just an operating of a procedure. It comes to us in the Greek form energia, which we get our word energize or energizing from. That's where we gather it. So it's an energized working of the Spirit. And by the way, the Spirit always works in this way. There's energy. The Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 and through 3, the fact that there's always an energy working in the Spirit. Sometimes that energy is dunamis or dynamite, Paul said. Sometimes the energy in operation of the Spirit is a kind of a dynamite kind of moving of power. So Paul says here that there's differences in ministries, different types of operations, if you would, but it's all based upon the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father working together. They're all working in this area, and they are into the moving of the Spirit. Now, verse 7, but the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So here's the thing about the Spirit and gifts and manifestations of gifts. They are given to everyone. Not just some, not just a few. Everyone who's born again has a spiritual gift, and there are manifestations that are moving into your life. Now, this is going to be somewhat of a challenging discussion, because many people will say, well, I don't know about that. I mean, I don't think I have a spiritual gift, right? Well, that's convenient. Because if you don't have a spiritual gift, you certainly don't have to use it, or more appropriately, be used in it. But some people will claim that, no, I'm just not, I don't really have any spiritual gifting, I don't think. Well, then you're not a Christian. If you're born again, you've got a spiritual gift, at least one, and that gift should be manifested somehow. And not only that, but the church should be profiting, doing well, doing better because of your gift and the manifestation of it. Oh, boy. Everyone gets a gift. Everyone should be having a manifestation of that gift being exhibited in their life, and the church should be profiting from it. The spiritual gifts, folks, are not for you. If it's your gift, it's not for you. It's so that the church profits, does better because that gift is operating and being manifested. So again, people say, oh boy, well, what are the gifts? Let's see, you know. And how are they supposed to be manifested? Let's look at that, I guess, right? And I find there's somewhat of a reluctance in this area. I think that some people are blissfully ignorant of this, and that's why Paul brought it up. Don't be ignorant of this. Because some people would rather not know that they even have a gift, rather than know that they do, and know then that they're responsible to let the Lord use that gift in their life. That, by the way, that whole mindset comes from fear. If I allow the Lord to just have my life and do what he wants with it, what's he going to do with it? Right? Is he going to do something I don't want to do? Is he going to take me in an area, in a direction I don't want to go? I don't know. Do you trust the Lord or not? I mean, that's a pretty, pathetic, really. attitude about the Lord. Like he's going to take you somewhere that's not good for you, or he's going to do something with your life that isn't the best thing. You know, he's got the best in mind for us. And so here he says, now it's to everybody, and everybody should profit from it. Now he lists what these manifestations are. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Same Spirit, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. What are these things? Well, knowledge, we've talked about this many times. Knowledge is something that comes from a respect for God. The beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, the Bible said. So you have to have a respect for God in order for knowledge to even be in play in your life. And the higher respect you have for God, the more knowledge you possess. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't have anything to do with smarts or intelligence. It has to do with respect and honoring God. The more you honor and respect him, the more knowledge you can possess about him. Secondly, wisdom here. Wisdom, if you've tracked with us before, you understand that wisdom is the right use of knowledge. So when you say here that a spiritual manifestation is a word of wisdom or knowledge, it means that you have the ability to speak forth in a situation wisdom and knowledge. It comes from the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord. And you have a gifting, and a manifestation of that would be to speak wisdom into situations. Boy, does this world need wisdom. The church needs wisdom. There are a lot of people in the church, in the body of Christ, that are not doing things wisely. And by the way, this is one I believe that many could possess. James says, look, we're in so desperate a need for wisdom. He says, just ask God. He will give it generously. James says, why? Because God knows we need it desperately. So he just says, ask for wisdom. I'll give it in abundance if you just ask me. Wisdom is something that can be, though, listen, a manifestation of a gifting, because certain times, you know how this works, you'll be speaking or talking with somebody and they'll say something that's very wise. It's a word of wisdom. Or they'll have a word of knowledge from Scripture that the Lord has given to them immediately for that purpose. And you'll see that it's really a gift. I mean, wow, that was a gift from the Lord. Thank you. And you profited from it. That would be the result. Correct? That's what these are for. To another, now watch that, to another, faith by the same Spirit. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't everybody have faith? Yes, but this isn't speaking about the faith you used when you got saved. This is faith that people have as a gifting, and certain people are gifted with a measure of faith that astounds me sometimes. It is, it's the person who, no matter what's going on, they have this incredible faith that, no, it's going to work out. And they stand on it, and they rest in it. It's a keen assurance they have that God is working, and their faith doesn't waver by it. That's a gift. Oh, we all have faith, but some people have a measure of faith that really does stand apart. And Paul says, you know, there are those that have that. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, note the plural term gifts, not the gift, but the gifts. Later on, when Paul's describing some of these things in the latter part of this chapter, he says they're the gifts of healings, both plural. And I believe there's a reason why Paul says this. There were gifts of healings in the early church. There are still gifts of healings today. But the gift of healing is not something that is bestowed upon one person. And the reason I bring this up is because sometimes I'll hear, oh yeah, I'm going to go see this guy. Or I'm going to take my brother to this person because they are a healer. And listen, there are people who will line up at gatherings and take people to be healed by a man. I don't believe that's the biblical way. I don't believe a man has the gift of healing. I believe there are plural people, men, women, in the church body who are given gifts of healings, and there's a difference. And in fact, the proper order for praying for somebody that needs healing is given to us in James chapter 5, and you can read it. It's in verse 14, but I'll just tell you what it says. James says, is anybody sick? Let him come or call for the elders, plural, and they will anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith may heal him. Now, the reason that it's so important we understand the plurality of this and not the singleness of this is because Paul was saying here that there's gifts of healings. Do you really think that any man could handle the gift of healing without being corrupted by it? There are gifts. And the reason James says you got to gather the elders is because they may pray for a person to be healed. And if that person receives healing, then nobody really knows whose prayer it was, right? Whose prayer of faith actually caused the healing in the person. So if you didn't have that, if you had one man that, you know, prayed for somebody and then that person got healed and everything else, you know, Elder Joe or Elder Bill or whoever, hey, every time we need prayer for something, everybody's going to line up at Elder Bill's line to be prayed over because he has the gift of healing. James says, wrong. You have to pray in plurality for this because you're not supposed to know. You're not supposed to know who has that at any given time. And we'll see here that what Paul says is that that gifting can be given at the will of the Spirit, not at the will of the servant. Is that important? Yeah, I think so. Now, keep in mind, if James hadn't spoken that and wrote that down, then what you would have is people going to particular people. Now, in the earliest part of the church, there was an apostolic power given to the apostles for healing, wasn't there? Did Peter heal? No, God healed through Peter. Did Paul heal? No. The Lord healed through Paul. The Lord always heals, right? There's no healer today. It's the Lord that heals. He's the great physician. He's the healer. But there was an apostolic authority given to those men. But I want you to note something about what James doesn't say. He doesn't say, are you sick? Then call for Peter. Just get Peter to come. He doesn't say, oh, if anyone's sick, call Paul. Why not? Why did this change? Did the power of the Spirit change? No, but I do believe that apostolic authority given to those apostles in those early days, it did change. Why do you think that? Well, first of all, James doesn't say call for Paul or Peter or somebody else. He says call for the elders. Secondly, when Paul was ministering with that apostolic authority and that young man Eutychus fell out the window because he fell asleep while Paul was teaching, be warned now, and fell out the window and broke his neck, Paul ran down and raised him from the dead, right? But then later, when Timothy's got stomach problems, Paul says, you know, take a little wine for that. And Epaphras, when he was sick, Paul just said, well, we're praying for you. Why didn't he just go over and heal him? There was a point where that particular ministry of apostolic kind of healing didn't take place anymore. And the power shifted to the body. Particular members of the body. Now, you may have that gifting from time to time. You don't know. I've prayed for people and then they've said, hey, you know, I got healed. And I'm thinking, huh, I wonder if anybody else prayed for him besides me. You know, you don't automatically think, hey, you know, I've got that gift or whatever. Because I prayed for a lot of people and they stayed sick. I'm praying for you all the time. I mean, look, Just think about it. You're praying for me. Check it out. I mean, it's not always... But here's the thing that you need to understand about this. There's gifts that involve healings. And let me finish this because it's important. He says, to another working of miracles. Again, supernatural things that can take place by somebody being gifted in some area of that kind of dynamic. To another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. Prophecy is speaking forth the heart of God. That's a gift. Really is. And by the way, we'll talk about it more in a minute, but prophecy, speaking that heart of God, means you have to spend time with God, just as a footnote. And then to another, discerning of spirits. That's an important one. That's an important gift. Jesus, of course, being the epitome of a man walking in the Spirit, because it was his Spirit that we now have indwelling us. When he moved about, he did this, didn't he? He discerned spirits. He could tell if someone was demon possessed, right? He could tell if somebody was being honest or real. He had a discerning. In fact, with Peter, remember, he asked the disciples at Caesarea Philippi, who do men say that I am? Remember that whole thing? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets, you know. And Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter was the one that piped up and said, oh, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because this wasn't from you. The Father gave you that. That was a gift, right? And he discerned that what Peter spoke was from the Lord, of course, from the Father. The next minute, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem and Peter tries to stop him. No, you can't go there. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. One minute, he's blessed because the Father just gave him this gift anointing. The next minute, he calls him Satan. The same person. One minute speaking for the Lord, the next minute speaking for Satan. Jesus discerned between the two. The difference was the heart and where that speech came from. Discerning of spirits. Have you ever been talking with somebody and there's a claim on their part that they are a Christian or they're born again, but the hair on the back of your neck stands up when you talk to them? Did that ever happen to you? Your skin starts crawling a bit. You're kind of discerning. You know, there's something really wrong in this. You know, and sometimes you can't quite put your finger on it. Sometimes you can really put your finger on it because of something that's said, and there's a discernment there. It's good to have that discerning of spirits, especially good if you're a shepherd in ministry, because there are those that come in that want to eat sheep. And it's good to know, you know, discern who they are. So you can tell the difference between a sheep and a wolf that's got sheep's clothing on, you know, dressed up like a sheep. And so then he says, to another diverse kinds of tongues and to another interpretation of tongues. Now, this is the hotbed of discussion back then in Corinth. Still the hotbed of discussion today. This whole idea of speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, we are going to go into this in depth in chapter 14 because Paul really does dig into it. So I'm going to reserve much of what I'm going to say about this idea of tongues for that discussion. But I will say this. Paul's going to make a list here at the end of the chapter of the importance of certain manifestations of gifts. And you know what is on the bottom of the list? Speaking in tongues. Why? Well, I'll tell you, because the church at Corinth had reversed the order and placed tongues at the top of the list. And that caused disorder throughout the body. So Paul's going to have to correct that. But here's the thing, folks. Have you ever heard somebody say, you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues? It is a sign that you are born again. Is that true? No, Paul's going to correct that as well. It's absolutely not true. So we're going to get into that more in detail, but let's just take this a little further here. And Paul says in verse 11, but all these things, They're all the same spirit. They work that one and self-same spirit, but it's divided to every man severally as he wills. These gifts are divided up as the Lord wills. Not as you will, not as I will, but as he wills, they are done. We don't choose the gifts. Now, this is, again, something that people have misappropriated in their thinking and sometimes in their teaching. This is a sovereign work of God. It's not something that you grab or claim or take. It's not a name it and claim it. I want that gift, so I take it. In other words, it's not like a smorgasbord. You know what that is? It's like a hometown buffet where they put out all kinds of different food, and you just kind of go pick what you like and what you want. That's not the way this works. The Lord doesn't just spread out gifts on the table, and you just kind of walk by, and I want that one, and I'll take that one, right? It's not your choice what you get. It's given to you, and it's divided to everybody by the will of God. He decides. You receive it simply by faith. Lord, I know that you've given me a spiritual gift. I receive whatever that is. And you can rest that whatever the gift is and the manifestation of that gift coming out will be something that profits the church the most for you to operate in that. So we need to understand that this is the case. And by the way, anything that the Spirit is working in your life, any gifting or manifestation of that gift, will always be something that keeps you in self-control. This is another one that people have gotten really confused about. But the believer is in control of his body and of his faculties if he's being moved upon and the Spirit is actively involved in him. And something's coming through him as far as a gifting. In chapter 14, again, we'll get there, but Paul says the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets, meaning that the Spirit does not overwhelm and overcome and cause you to be out of control. And I'll say this, and you might disagree, it's okay to be wrong once in a while, just to, you know, deal with it. But here's the thing. The person has to be in control when the Spirit's moving. And anything that robs you of your self-control is not of the Holy Spirit. It is not of the Spirit of God. He does not rob you of your self-control. In fact, in Galatians 5, verse 23, Paul says, one of the evidences of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, gentleness, faith, and self-control. Being out of control is not an evidence that the fruit of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit are working in your life. You with me on this? Important. I throw that in. We'll talk about that more in chapter 14. But all these things are working by the same Spirit, and it's divided as he wills or as he sees fit. So, you don't choose the gifts, but we're going to get to this a little later. You don't choose the gifts, but you can regulate the flow of the gifts. What does that mean? We'll see in just a minute. But watch. Paul's going to now talk about the fact that everybody's got these gifts and they need to operate in the body. For verse 12, as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. Paul's going to use an analogy of the human body to kind of make his case for the spiritual body of Christ, the church. And just like your body is one body, you've got many members or parts. There's many body parts, right? And that's good. Your body needs to be made up of a lot of parts, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't function right. It wouldn't be operable. For he says, verse 13, by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Again, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. We've all been baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We've all tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We've all drank of the cup of salvation, right? Because of the redemption that Christ has provided. We can all agree with that. Yes, we're all part of the same body. We are all one in that body, even though we be many members. So he says, for the body is not one member, but many. There's many of us, and we all are different, diverse in a sense, in how we fit into the body. Now, he says, if the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, am I not of the body? Is there therefore not a part of the body that can function if it just thinks that it's not good enough? Like a foot says to the hand, I'm not like the hand, so therefore I'm not part of the body. Does that mean the foot's not part of the body? Well, no, of course it may not like being a foot. Right? But it is a foot, and it's part of the body, whether it thinks it should be a hand or not. And by the way, if we didn't have a foot, we'd be walking on our hands. Right? And the hand really wouldn't like functioning as a foot. Right? So here's the thing. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Note that. Some people say, I don't like being a big toe. You know, I want to be something better than a toe. Well, here's the thing you need to understand. Having a part in the body isn't about you. It's what pleases God. And he puts you in the body, he puts you in the place in the body, wherever that is, because it pleases him. That's what this is all about. It pleases the Lord. Jesus, in his physical body, if you want to do an interesting study, look at Jesus' physical body. He moved perfectly. He didn't take steps that weren't necessary. He went where he purposed because he was always following the will of the Father. He had that relationship, and so everything he did was coordinated and orchestrated for that purpose. And it pleased the Father. He says, I only do those things that please the Father. Therefore, everything he did was perfectly coordinated according to what he's supposed to do. Now, we are the body of Christ, Paul is saying. And everything we do should be coordinated that same way. As it pleases the Father, we move. So if he's made you a big toe, then it pleased him that you are the big toe. Right? And be the best big toe you can be. This is Paul's point. We need each other in this sense. Every body part is important. Every body part functions the way it's supposed to, and the body works. Now, he's going to point out something here. He says, everybody God has set as members, everyone in the body, as it pleases him. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? What if everybody just decided, hey, I'm going to be a hand, right? Or I want to be an eye, because I like to see things, right? Well, if everyone was an eye, right, and there was no hand, then the eye could look at something and go, I want that. There's no way you're picking it up without a hand. You can eyeball it all you want. Right? Oh, look at that. I like that. I want that. Sorry, no hands. Right? Without the hand, what the eye sees cannot be accomplished. It just doesn't work. Paul says you got to have all the members. And you know, if they're all one member, then where's the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Again, the eye has to have the hand. If something's going to get picked up that the eye wants, got to have the hand. You can't say, I don't need you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. A head can't say to its feet, I don't need you, right? Well, if you're going to walk out of here, you need me, the foot would say, right? Otherwise, you're going to roll out of here like Humpty Dumpty. You and your head, you know, just rolling along. You've got to have feet to step. And by the way, I would highly recommend you use your body parts and have them coordinated with each other, right? Otherwise, you're going to have problems. If the head and the feet can't get along, then that person's going to trip and fall. It's going to stumble about. This is what Paul's saying. Every body part is needed. He says, you know, you can't just say to another part of the body, I don't need you. Nay, he says, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary or needed. See, some people say, I don't know. You know, I think that somehow, you know, I just didn't get much of the spiritual gift thing. Not true. Not true. And you might think that the part that you play in the body is more feeble or not really all that, you know, noticeable. But Paul says really even to that degree, the parts that don't seem like they're that noticeable or more feeble are really needed more desperately than we think. You see, there's a lot of things going on, folks, behind the scenes in any body. There's a lot of things that take place that you don't even know take place, but you benefit, you profit from them. Right? That they're not necessarily the outstanding things that we can see visibly. There are people who clean those bathrooms so you can go in and use clean bathrooms. You benefit from their gifting. In the manifestation of that, they're helpers and they help. You know, people come in and vacuum the carpets. You're benefiting from that. You profit from that, you see. And they are needed, believe me. And if they didn't do what they were doing, you would notice it and you would be affected by that. And in the entire body of Christ, there's this reality. Paul says, verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. There are parts of our body that we tend to feel comfortable leaving uncovered. Right? I mean, I don't necessarily cover my hands or I don't cover my head. You're thinking, maybe you should try that. You know, in the summer, I don't cover my feet. I wear flip-flops, you know. But there's a reason why we wear clothes. Isn't there? A really good one. Everybody profits from us wearing clothing. Don't you agree? Some more than others, but listen. There are parts we cover, right? Graciously, we cover some parts of our body because, again, like Paul says, those are the comely parts, are the parts that we know need covering. But God, He doesn't look at a person in the body who may have to have a covered part or a ministry that's not necessarily out front. He looks at those parts as every bit as important. In fact, they give more honor to those parts. There's people in heaven, folks, that are going to be honored and rewarded for their faithful serving in the giftings that they've been given, even though nobody even knew they were doing it. Nobody ever saw it. It was a covered part. You with me? Something that nobody really saw. It's not like a hand, you know. And people, you know, they need to know, I think, what their gifts are and their manifestations of those gifts that God has built into them and placed upon them. It's important to know that. Paul's not suggesting that you just start operating in any old gift. You can't choose the gift. You can't make that decision as to which one you have. But it's a necessary thing to pray about what giftings God has given you and then how He might want to manifest those things. You see, it's important to know so you can operate in that. And if somebody's not gifted in something, I tell them, don't do it. Don't just be doing things because you think, you know, like so many people will do that. Well, nobody else is going to do it. So I guess I'll do it. Well, that's not your gift. You can tell if something's your gift or not by whether or not you complain when you do it. You know, you might be gifted at murmuring at that point. But that's not the idea. Paul's not saying you better get busy and do stuff even if you're not gifted at it. No, no, no. If you're not gifted at something, don't do it. But if you are gifted and the Lord wants to use that gift, then please be used in it, because Paul's going to talk about something here that is very crucial, that every body part, every member of the body is exercising and being involved with what they're gifted at, lest the body become crippled, handicapped. Parts of the body don't work, we call that disabled. Right? So Paul says, look, it's important that you know what your gifting is. Where you're at. See, I know what I am in the body. I'm a mouth, obviously. There's no question about it. I'm a mouth. I mean, I'm a teacher, so I teach and I speak when I teach. And so I'm operating in that fashion. You're saying, boy, you sure are a mouth. I mean, wow. But that's okay. Listen, I know what I'm supposed to be doing, and I'm just doing it. That's all. And people say, well, you know, do you like it? I love it. And you know, I don't complain about teaching. I love to teach. But here's the thing. It's not just that I love teaching. It's what I'm called to do. And so even if you don't show up, I'm going to teach anyway. You know, if there's like three people, like my family, like it was in the beginning, you know. When we started the church, my family would sit there and go, what are we doing? I mean, we'd like, am I playing church or something? I mean, no people, really. I mean, it's like, what are we doing here? But I taught anyway, and I've been teaching for the last 15 years in this church doing this. And it's just what I'm called to do. So I'm going to do it. But you and all of us really have a calling and a gifting, and the Lord wants to manifest in this church those things that he's gifted the church with. So Paul says, if this is true, then there should be no schism in the body. Or another word would be divisions, or what we would actually call spastic or spasms in the body. If the body is all working the way it's supposed to, if your body functions in the way it's supposed to, then there's healthiness and you can move about and there's no sporadic movements, in other words. But again, if your feet don't cooperate, you're going to fall. If your hand, you know, decides, hey, I'm not listening to the head anymore. I'm so tired of the head, you know, and I'm not cooperating with the head. So you go to scratch your head and, you know, your hand smacks your head. It's not cooperating. We would call that, you know, a spasm. Not functioning right. You know, if you do that too often, people avoid you. Because you're not walking or dealing in life coordinatedly. It's not something that is flowing. It's very jerky. It's very awkward. It's not functioning. You with me? This is why Paul says there shouldn't be schisms in the body, but that members should have the same care one for another. Everybody should be making sure that everybody is functioning. This is part of what we do as the body of Christ. We should be encouraged, even today in this gathering right here, we should be encouraged and encouraging one another to be used in the body of Christ, to let the Lord manifest his giftings in us. That should be happening. And by the way, that means that there's no loners in the church. We need each other. We need each other's giftings. And I've never met a person that's a loner. Well, I don't need the body. I don't need church. I've never met anyone who did the Lone Ranger thing that was healthy spiritually. Anybody been a loner? Anybody? Really? Kind of gone off and, oh, I don't need the body of Christ. It wasn't healthy, was it? No way. It's always unhealthy because you're not getting the other giftings working in your life. You're not profiting from the body operating as it should. And he says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Listen, here's the thing, and I don't want to make you think too hard on this. You know, I wouldn't want to cause you to strain yourselves. But listen, if you are not operating in the gift and manifestations that the Lord's given you, you are part of the crippling process for this church. If you are operating in that gifting and manifestation of the gifts that God's given to you, then you are part of the functioning process. of this church and aiding in its profiting of others. That's the reality. That's the harsh kind of reality Paul's trying to get across here. Because if one member suffers, everyone suffers. So either I am causing this church to profit, or I'm causing this church to suffer. All depending upon whether I am actually operating in the gifts that the Lord has put in me by His Spirit. And if one member be honored, then all the members rejoice with it. So again, I can cause rejoicing and healthiness to be flowing, or I can be causing a hindrance in that same sense. Now he says, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members in particular, each one. And God hath set some in the church, and now he's going to give an order of importance of these things that he's mentioned. Why is he doing this? Again, because the church at Corinth was out of order in how they arranged the importance of these things. And I need to say this. The church at Corinth had, again, speaking in tongues, kind of at the top of the rung. And people who, listen folks, people who desire to have those outward demonstration gifts be the top priority. And you need to understand this. Corinth was almost devoid of what Paul here would call the higher gifts, that is, the word of wisdom, knowledge, and teaching. They were almost devoid of that, and everything was about these outward demonstrations of the power of the Spirit, so to speak. And here's the problem with that. When people desire to see that happen, it may very well be because those outward demonstrations make it easy for them to exalt themselves or draw attention to themselves. And the Holy Spirit works in a dynamic, and I have found in my experience with the Lord, one dynamic at a time. So if we are teaching the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is moving in this area of teaching, then he will not interrupt himself with some other activity going on that distracts from the Spirit moving through the teaching. You with me? So the services where people are just jumping up and doing things, again, this is what was happening in Corinth, because they felt like, well, this is the important thing. I have something to say. And they just, you know, well, it interrupted the whole thing, distracted from the whole thing. Would the Holy Spirit do that in that setting is the point. No. So Paul says, here's the order of importance in the church body, and this is key for you to note. God has set some in the church first, apostles. What's an apostle? Well, we know that there was the 12 apostles, and we know that there were apostles in the early church. But an apostle is simply a sent out one. That's what it means. So the first order of understanding is that we are and have apostles in our midst. And an apostle is one that's sent out. We are all, in a sense, apostolic in the things that we do for the Lord. Meaning we are all sent into the world to be witnesses for God, for Christ. If you don't have that understanding, then much of everything else that goes on in the church is really meaningless. I have to know that the apostle ministry, the sending out ministry into this world, is primary. It's key. Secondly, he says, secondarily, prophets. Prophets speak the heart of God. Let me say this. You cannot speak the heart of God unless you spend an abundant amount of time with God. So first and second thing is, I need to understand I'm sent into this world. I need to understand that I need to spend time with God in order to speak the heart of God. And thirdly, teachers. Teachers who teach what they have learned from the Word. These are the three primary things Paul says need to be functioning in the church. Then, after that, he says, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. Notice, diversities of tongues, last on the list. And Paul purposely does this so that he can show the church at Corinth that they had reversed the order of importance. Now, is there something wrong with tongues? No. There's nothing wrong with tongues. There's nothing wrong with miracles. There's nothing wrong with healings. There's nothing wrong with helps. There's nothing wrong with all the practical things that we can do in a church, but the primary importance is speaking the heart of God, teaching the word of God, knowing that we're all sent into this world to be witnesses for Christ. That's primary. All the other things can flow from those things being set in order. Now watch. And this is the key that many have locked themselves away behind, and I hope that we can unlock this. But he says in verse 29, after kind of giving us that list, he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? And the emphatic answer has to be no. It's a question that's asked with the tense of demanding a no answer, right? You understand that. Well, is everybody an apostle? Well, no. Is everybody sent out into a particular ministry? No. But we are all sent into the world to be witnesses. But there are those that are sent on specific kind of missions or ministries. You know, I was sent over to the coast. Right? So in that sense, that was kind of an apostolic sending. It was sending someone out. So are all that? Do you have to be sent somewhere? No. Are all prophets? Do all speak the heart of God? No. Doesn't mean you don't have the heart of God or you don't know the heart of God, but not everybody speaks it. Not everybody is a prophet in that sense. Are all teachers? No. That's not the case either. And again, if you're not gifted in one of these areas, you know, don't think that you should do it. James makes a point that the teachers have a high responsibility, and you don't want to take that on unless you're really called to it. Teaching the word's a very, very, it's an important thing, but it's also very somber in the sense that you want to make sure that if you're going to teach the word, that you've studied the word, and that you're really giving it out according to proper doctrine and all the rest. But not everybody's a teacher. Do all work miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. Now, that refutes, of course, the theology that if you are born again, the evidence of that is that you speak in tongues. It's not true. The evidence of you being born again is that you have the Spirit of God living in you and that you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's all. That's, you know, the evidence that you are born again is that you have the Spirit of God. If any man hath not the Spirit, he is none of his, the Bible says. So the Spirit in you is the evidence that you are a child of God. And when someone comes to me and says, well, how do I know if I'm saved? I tell them, well, don't you know you're saved? Well, I'm not sure. Well, then I'm not sure, I say. If you don't know that you have the Spirit of God in you, then I certainly don't know whether you do. You have to know that. Do you know God? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you in a relationship with him? You know. And if someone can not tell me that that's for sure something that they're sure of, I don't know what to tell them. You have to, you know, Peter said, make your calling and election sure then. If you're not sure, make sure you're sure. Right? I always tell people, if you're not sure, ask Jesus into your heart right now. Just say, come in, Lord. I want a relationship with you. You know, he'll bring you in to that relationship. But he says this, and then I want to finish up. But he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, out of this list of giftings and Romans 12 gifts of the Spirit, what would be the best gift? And again, you could go to the top of that order and say, well, obviously being, you know, apostle or prophet or teacher would be the best gifts. Not necessarily the case here. The best gift, I believe, would be whatever profits the church you're in the most, because that's the reason the gifts are given in the manifestations of the gifts. So whatever is going to profit this church the most is what really you should be praying for. Lord, maybe I would desire to have a gift that you could use the most in this church. Not necessarily the gift I want, the gift you want me to have that would best bless this church. Wouldn't that be awesome? And then he's going to move on in chapter 13. Next week we'll get into this. But he says, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And he's going to talk about how the best gifting is love. And without it, all the others don't really make all that much difference. But I want to, for you note takers, I want to touch on a couple of points here, and then we'll be done. I've heard it said oftentimes that we need another Pentecost. Do we? People, what was Pentecost? At Pentecost, the church was birthed and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came. Remember? A mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire set upon those in that upper room, some 120 of them. And Peter got up and preached, remember, to the Jews at that time. And 3,000 men were saved. Now, people say, we need another Pentecost. No, Pentecost was once and once only. It was a one-time event. Do you understand that? And people say, well, and I know what they mean. We need another one of those. You know, we need another kind of reviving of that sort. Well, here's the thing. Pentecost was a gushing, rushing outpouring of the Spirit, like a reservoir breaking all at once and gushing forth the water down into the riverbed below, right? A lot of excitement and noise and all kinds of stuff happening, and everybody was, wow! But just like that reservoir breaking all at once, that water then settles into a constant flowing stream. This is where we're at today. We have the constant flowing of the Holy Spirit now. And we don't need another Pentecost, folks. That was a one-time deal. We need to accept the fact that we have an eternal and constant flow of the Spirit that can run into our lives. It's not so much we need something to happen as we need to accept what has happened. The Spirit's been given. Now, we can be filled with the Spirit afresh. But that's not another Pentecost. That's simply a filling of the Spirit. And this is going to come into play in this area of giftings, I believe. Gifts that profit us all, in other words. The gifts are not just for something to put on display. They're not something that I have for myself. They're not certainly anything that I would want to shut away and never do anything with. The gifts of the Spirit are for the profit of the church and to please God. Again, I pointed this out. You can't choose the gift, but you can regulate the flow. And this is what I meant by that. You can regulate how much of something is happening in your life. You can shut it or you can open it. It's like a valve. How does that work? Well, the condition of it, like anything else, is faith. I receive by faith the gifts. And the more I trust the Lord, the more I can have of the Lord. But a lot of people don't trust the Lord. Again, like I said earlier, they don't want the Lord to be free to do whatever he wants in their life because he might do something that person doesn't want them to do. Doesn't want the Lord to do that. So trusting him can be precarious. But the filling of the Holy Spirit, folks, that is really being discussed in this particular context, it must be desired. You have to desire it. You have to desire for the Lord to use your life with giftings and power and manifestations. You have to desire it. He won't do it in your life if you don't desire it. Many, again, just think that God's passed them by. I didn't get any gifts. I didn't get one of those. Yes, you did. Bible says you got one, at least. And that the Lord wants to manifest in you the power of those gifts. And many just don't experience that filling of the Spirit. And I'll tell you why. Some people have so little of that because they do not put out their cup to be filled. Jesus said, seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened unto you. Right? Ask. You'll receive. And here's the thing. When I say people aren't holding out the cup for the filling, I believe honestly that if you're not holding out that cup to be filled, it's because you're just really not interested. if you know what's available and yet you're not putting out your hand to receive it, there's just a lack of interest in those things. And if, you know, if you're not interested in spiritual things, then you're not. But here's the deal. I've discovered that when I'm lacking interest in spiritual things, it's because I'm way too interested in other things. And Paul's not saying here, again, that you have to pretend that you're involved with the Spirit or that you have some spiritual gift. You can diminish the flow of God's power in your life by simply ignoring Him or neglecting Him. One sure way to limit the power of God's power and Spirit in your life is to simply not use what He's already given you. That will limit the flow. Jesus said, be faithful with a few things, I'll give you more things. But if you're not going to use what I've given you, then why would I give you more to not use? Correct? And why is it? People say, oh, I want to be spiritual. I want gifts. Why? Well, because I think that's, supposed to have them, right? Don't want to miss out. I want to have spirituality. I want to have spiritual gifts. I want to be, why? Has the Lord given you something already? Well, yeah, but it's like a toe. Like a big toe. Not what I had in mind. I want to be something else. Right? The Lord needs to give me some more of something. No. You've got something already. And I'll tell you something, when the Lord has a vessel that takes whatever He gives him and says, ah, thanks, Lord. Oh, that's awesome. I'm just going to move in that. I'm going to be free, and you're going to be free in me to do whatever you want, and we're just going to manifest this. Lord, you're going to do a work in this. I'm open to that. I'm free to just let you do that, and I want you to do that. And when he has a vessel like that, he just might start pouring. In. And listen, folks, ask, you shall receive it, right? Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. Now, here's the reality for some. And again, this may be you, I don't know. I know it's been me in times past, but here's the thing. Many of you have found what you sought after. You found it. Many of you have that door open that you knocked upon. Many of you have received what you asked for. Remember that statement, be careful what you ask for. So spiritual condition of the church is basically, in some regards, a crippled condition. And I believe it's because of this. Because many people have asked for the things, and they've gotten those things. They've sought after things. They've received what they went after, and that's where they sit. You know, we used to say, now you made your bed, you lie in it. This is the idea. And people say, well, okay, you say I have a gift. You say I have something, and the Lord wants to manifest it in me. So how do I know if that's happening? How do I know if I have a gifting that's being manifested? How do I know that? You have to ask the question, does anyone profit from your spiritual life? Is anyone blessed because you're walking with the Lord and the things that He's doing in you, the spiritual work He's doing in you, they're having an effect on others. Is the church and people are the church, so anybody in the church, are people in the church actually profiting from your spiritual life? That's how you know that the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestation of those gifts are operating. If no one is blessed, if no one's affected in that sense by your spiritual walk, then I'm sorry, but you don't have much of a spiritual walk. The sad thing to me is how comfortable people are in that condition. Kind of settled into it. Pastor Matt, that's your job. You fill up on the Spirit. You be filled. We'll pray for you. You go. We'll pray. You do that, we'll pray for you. And I appreciate the prayers. Truly, I do. But oftentimes people will say, something's missing from this church. this and that, this is wrong, this is going on. Have you ever thought that what's wrong with this church is you? What's missing from this church is your spiritual gift and manifestation of that gift? What's lacking may be right in front of you all the time. You see, I find that people that find fault are generally at fault. When people find things missing from the church, it's them that's missing something. And it's easy to turn this on the church and say, nobody noticed me or nobody paid attention. Look, you can either sit there and have a pity party for the rest of your life, or you can get the Spirit filling you up and magnifying Jesus Christ in your life and start moving in the dynamic of the Spirit and start profiting this church. But don't blame me and don't blame the church because you think something's missing. You see, the gifts are for magnifying and exalting Jesus and for blessing and profiting the church. And I just leave you with this word from the Scriptures. Grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed until the day that Jesus takes us home. No one's going to change that. The love of God towards you is not affected because you're not operating in the gifts or don't have any interest in it even. He loves you the same. And you're redeemed and you're held in that. But there's a reason why we're told grieve not the Spirit. When the Spirit speaks, when the Spirit moves, say, okay, amen, Lord, I'm there. You know, I'm going to be the best big toe you've ever seen. Or whatever. I'm going to pour myself into this whole area of your Spirit. I'm going to give myself over to it. And you can do what you want with me, Lord. I'm yours. And the evidence of that will be, again, God will be pleased for sure, but the church will be profiting. When God's pleased, the church profits. When the Lord is blessed, the church profits. He will pour out upon us in a dynamic way when he's pleased, when he's blessed with what we're doing. And this is how it works. He gives us gifts. We are used by those. We're allowing him to manifest them in us. And then, again, the cycle continues. We're supposed to flow in this. Oh, give me another thing, Lord. Oh, that's great. Bless me here so that the church can be blessed in this. I'm with that. I'm all over that. This isn't about getting something in your life from the Lord that makes you feel better. Or makes, some people say, I want the filling of the Spirit. And I think what they're saying is, I want to feel better. Fill me with the Spirit, Lord, so I don't feel so crummy. Have you ever had an encounter with the Spirit that didn't feel good? I have. Sometimes the Spirit encounters me and my head's between my knees. You know what I'm saying? Overcome with, oh boy. The spiritual encounters we have are not to make us feel better. They're to bless and please God and to profit the church. Not for me to feel good or feel better about things. And that's a problem that you have to overcome. This is about you, Lord, and what you're doing and what you're accomplishing, not about me. Pray this in. Seek the Lord over it. I'm praying for the church to just get a fresh vision of what the Lord is already doing and wants to do. We don't need another Pentecost, folks. We need an acceptance of what God has already placed before us and is offering to us every day, all day long. Here. You take more of me. Just open up and take more. Hold out your cup. Here it comes. Oh, not interested. Sometimes the Lord says that. Oh, not interested. Gotcha. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the love and grace that you pour out on us the amazing things, Lord, that you speak, even difficult things to hear, even challenging things for us to take in. Lord, we appreciate the truth and the heart of the Apostle Paul to share these things with the church at Corinth. We all have a bit of Corinthian blood running through our veins. And we need to hear this. We need to know this. We need to embrace this. And I pray that this church brings you glory and honor and is a blessing to the entire community as well as the churches as a corporate group of people. And Lord, we want that. We want to see that happen. I pray that that would be so. If we're too interested in other things, Lord, help us. Show us that, that we might direct our interest to spiritual things and allowing you to work in us. We give you this. We commit it to you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.